What is mercy? If only those who are merciful receive mercy, then it's important for us to know what mercy is. Let me give you a very simple definition.
What is mercy, and why should we be merciful? Those are two questions Pastor Don Green will answer today on The Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, What Would Jesus Say About Your Heart?, with part one of a message titled, The Mercy Spiral. But before we get started, Don's here with some opening remarks.
You know, friend, one of the things that I love about radio is it reaches into lives that we would never otherwise meet, never otherwise be able to reach with the truth of God's Word. And I'm guessing that perhaps this is coming to you at a time where life is maybe a little bit difficult for you. You know, as you listen today, I just want you to know that we pray for you. Even though we don't know you by name, we care about you, we love you, we want God's Word to minister to you and strengthen you. So we send this program to you today with our prayers that God would bless you through His Word and that He would encourage you through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's rejoin our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, let me just say at the start what this verse is not saying. Let me, to clear up any possible misconception beforehand. This verse is not telling you how you can receive the forgiveness of your sins. It is not that by doing acts of mercy that you obligate God to forgive your sins. That's the wrong way to understand this verse. We don't do good to men and then come to God and say, "Here are the good things that I've done. Now give me mercy in response." That's not the case. You all know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We've been saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And so, Jesus here is not contradicting the whole tenor of Scripture and saying, if you want mercy, go out and be merciful. That's not the point. That's not the sequence. That's not the flow of thought here at all. Even in the immediate context, beloved, remember, the whole starting point of the Beatitudes are the poor in spirit, those who are spiritually bankrupt. I have no merit of my own. So Jesus, four verses later, isn't contradicting what he started the whole sermon with, was he? Yeah, let's give him the benefit of saying he's going to be consistent in what he says. And so he's not speaking about, here's how you can have your sins forgiven, go out and be merciful, and then come back to God later. No, he's teaching something much different, something far more profound, actually. You can write this down if you want. Jesus here is teaching a very simple but profound point. What he's saying is that mercy flows from one who has truly been redeemed. The one who has truly been saved is someone who is going to show mercy to others. Because the principle of God's mercy is such an overwhelming motivation to recognize that God had compassion on you in your sin changes the whole way that you deal with everybody in life. It overwhelms you. And because you have been the recipient of a greater mercy in your own life, then your whole disposition is to be merciful to those around you. It's not to take that and cause God to do something with you. It is a response to the mercy of God that you show mercy to others. And so what we're going to do here is we're going to answer three questions about this text as we spend our time together. Let's answer this first question. What is mercy? What is mercy? If only those who are merciful receive mercy, then it's important for us to know what mercy is. Let me give you a very simple definition that is not designed to be technical, but it is more than sufficient for our purposes today. Mercy is compassion in action for people in need. Mercy is compassion in action for people in need. So mercy is an expression of sympathy, you might say, with those who are suffering. It is sympathy, it is consideration for those who have need, who have struggles, who are in trouble. Mercy sympathizes with those who are suffering. And watch this, it's not simply an emotional feeling, a cheap emotional feeling that says, oh, I feel sorry for all the hungry children in Africa, and leaves it there, and then congratulates yourself on, as the world does in its sense of self-congratulation. No, what mercy does is this. Mercy goes further. That motivation, that sense of compassion for those who are in suffering goes further to the point that it does what is in its power in order to relieve that suffering. And so mercy starts with an inner sense of sympathy for those who are in need, and then it shows the integrity of the sentiment by saying, I'm going to do what I can to relieve it. Mercy is compassion in action for those who are in need. It reaches out to help. It is more than a feeling. That's so crucial. Because to recognize that principle, to recognize that it's more than a feeling, that there are actions that flow from that mercy, that merciful sentiment, is that which would divide those who deceive themselves by trusting in their emotions and those who act on it and show that it's actually a reality in their heart. And mercy can be found in different ways. Let's start with the mercy of God and then work our way through something else. And here's the point. Here's the point, beloved. If you are a Christian, you are a Christian solely because, in one sense, maybe better stated, you are a Christian as a result of the fact that God had compassion upon you in your sin. Your sin brought guilt upon your soul that cried out for divine justice, for divine vengeance against your violations of a holy God. And God saw you in that helpless condition and had compassion upon you, had mercy on you, saw you in your spiritual need, and then what happened, so to speak, the Lord Jesus acted in response to your need, had compassion upon you, and left the glories of heaven in order to march to the cross of Calvary in order to lay his life down, to shed his blood for your sin, to offer a sacrifice in your place so that the guilt that you carried and needed punished, he took upon himself and received the punishment so that you could go free. That's mercy. Oh, that's mercy. For Christ, the great exalted one, to say, I see that person in sin. It was within the power of Christ, within the resources of his deity, in order to act upon that, and that's what he did. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. You will see this so clearly. Mercy originates with God. It was God's idea. It was God's character. It was an infinite attribute of his to be merciful, an unchanging aspect of his nature that God is a merciful God. And now you sit here today as a Christian walking in the wake of the benefit of his mercy on your life. Ephesians chapter 2. We start with a God-centered perspective on this mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Christian, we just read your spiritual history. This is biography for you. This is what you were like, dead in sin, dominated by the devil, doomed to suffer the wrath of God. Righteously, rightly, God could have judged you, been the end of it, never looked your way again, and you would have spun into eternal orbit of judgment, and that would have been right. That would have been the right thing. That would have been the just thing. It would have been just for that to happen based on your own merit. But look at verse 4. But God did something. And look at it. Look at the verse here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There you were, in dead in sin and under the chains of demonic influence, belonging to Satan and his kingdom, a child of the father of lies, unable to do anything about it. And what happened? If you're a Christian, God was rich in mercy on you. He had compassion on you in your spiritual need. And he saved you by his power, not out of your works, not out of your righteousness, out of his grace, his mercy, his love. He showed mercy on you and delivered you completely, fully, and eternally from your miserable condition and from that miserable eternity which you rightly deserved. That's what God did. See, he had compassion on you. He showed kindness to you that you did not deserve. He showed love to you, and he did so at personal cost, at the cost of the incarnation, at the cost of 33 years walking on this earth, living a perfectly righteous life, at the cost of Calvary, at the cost of death, at the cost of his own shed blood. Jesus Christ, the wonderful, eternal Son of God, had mercy on you. Rich mercy that he shared on you, saved you when you didn't deserve it. You see, that's compassion. In simplest terms, in terms that a child could understand, you had a profound spiritual need. Jesus Christ had profound compassion toward you, and in a profound act of self-sacrifice, met that need at his own great personal cost. And that is why you can be here today as a Christian. It's because Christ, God, is merciful and had mercy on you when you did not deserve it. And so that gives us a sense of the vertical dimension of mercy. Now, to see this word being used in other places and to see the breadth of how it speaks, speaking that mercy is compassion in action for people in need, let's look at something completely different and go back to the book of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we've seen that God had mercy on us vertically in our sin. And we see, and what we want to do is we just want to get a sense of how this word is used elsewhere so that we have a sense of the sphere in which this word is used. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus was in the midst of his public ministry. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, it says that Jesus went on from there, and two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. Notice that in their blindness, they had a physical need. And they cried out for what? "Lord Jesus, mercy. Have mercy on us. They appealed to the compassion of Christ and asked him, believing that he had the power to do it, relieve our physical suffering of this blindness. And they appealed to mercy as the grounds of their request. Lord, we're blind. Won't you feel compassion toward us and use what you're able to do to relieve our suffering? And Christ did just that. The point being that mercy is not simply something in the spiritual realm. It is something that's manifested also in the physical realm. Let's look at one other passage as we ask the question, what is mercy? Look over at the book of Jude, if you would. And we need to see this as well. Because in the book of Jude, what you find is this. Is that you find that this concept of mercy has a defining impact on the way that we relate to others in spiritual need, how we relate to those who are in sin, how we relate to those who are struggling spiritually. And it is not with a sense of condemnation against them. It is not with an attitude of spiritual superiority, but saying, I wonder when they're going to get their act together. That's not the point. That's not the spirit of salvation. Beloved, we need to drink this in deeply, even as a church. Look at verse 20, Jude verse 20. He says, but you, beloved, sometimes people wonder why I use that word so often when I speak. Here it is. It's the way Scripture speaks to believers. Of course, I think every preacher should have that sense of love for those to whom he addresses. And so, beloved, as we look at Scripture here today, let's see what it says to us. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. There's that word mercy again. We're expecting future mercy from God, that he's going to show greater compassion to us. You know, if you're afraid of death and you fear the act of dying, understand that the Lord's going to be merciful and have compassion on you in that moment of severity in your life. Of course he is. He's merciful. He has compassion on your need. And so there's no reason to fear the act of dying. He's going to have mercy on you then, and then he's going to have mercy on you and show compassion to you throughout all the halls of eternity. It can't go wrong for us when we're in the hands of a merciful God. But look at what he goes on and says in verse 22 and how this plays out in horizontal relationships in the context of the body of Christ. Verse 22, have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Beloved, one of the aspects of church, one of the aspects of biblical ministry, is that God will bring people to us who are struggling spiritually, struggling with doubt, struggling with sin, struggling with issues in their lives. And from a perspective of maturity, you might be tempted to look down on them and say, what's the matter with them? Why can they not get their act together? And in doing that, all of a sudden, the spiritual problem is not them at all, it's you. For not being merciful, for not having compassion, for not having a sense of sympathy toward them that would do what you could to help and strengthen them along the way. Mercy is supposed to define the nature of biblical ministry. Why? Because we are all the recipients of mercy to begin with. And having received a greater mercy in our guilt and shame from a holy God showing mercy and compassion on us, then we say, oh, I get it. This mindset defines the whole way I look at everything. What is mercy? Someone has a need. Someone meets the need. It's not complicated. See a need? You want to be merciful? Here you go. You see a need? You meet the need. Don't get wrapped up into all kinds of emotional self-introspection. Do I feel this or not? You know, be real practical about it. praise God that he's shown mercy to you, that he had compassion on you and your sin, and say, now, you know what? I'm just going to, when I see a need that it's within my power to meet, I'll meet it. And I'll let that be a response to the mercy that God showed to me. That's what mercy is. Someone has a need. Someone who has the ability to help meets that need. Let's answer a second question about this passage, about this principle, this concept of mercy. Question number two, why should you be merciful? Why should you be merciful? You know, as you think about it, you realize that this whole concept of mercy has the potential to be kind of inconvenient. That all of a sudden what others are going through somehow, and it's in your sphere of relationships and sphere of your influence and all of that, all of a sudden you realize that this brings responsibility to you. Why would you do that? Why would you engage that? Why would you live that way? Why would you bother? Well, you bother, brother, sister, you bother because you're responding to a greater mercy that was shown to you. Why should you be merciful? Here's the answer. You should be merciful in your fundamental character because God has been merciful to you. You should be merciful because God has been merciful to you. Do you realize that we're not talking in deep, profound, complicated Latin theological terms? We're talking in basic terms, basic understandings, basic principles of right and wrong that anyone can understand. If you've received mercy, you should be merciful in response. You were guilty, but in mercy, Christ died for you. You were headed for hell, and now you're headed instead for heaven. The hinge on that was the mercy of God, the compassion of Christ on your soul. And now, here's the way that you think about life. Here's the way that you think about yourself, beloved. Here's the way that you think about the purpose of your existence. I received mercy. I can do nothing else but be a merciful person in response to that. Because God showed mercy to you, now that principle of mercy operates in you. Go back to Ephesians. And the word mercy is not used specifically in this passage, but you'll see the ethical imperative of it, the necessity of it, the way that you think. You know, remember that we said that this verse is talking about the way it's working itself out in horizontal ways, horizontal dimensions. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, you see that horizontal dimension expressed in the phrase one another. And so in verse 32, the Apostle Paul, having expounded in the first three chapters of Ephesians the great nature of salvation that God has given to us, says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. Look at the principle that he grounds it on. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God's forgiven you. God has saved you. God showed mercy on you. Therefore, what do? Beloved, this is not rocket science. This is not something complex that only a seminary professor could understand. This is basic life righteousness. This is a basic principle of what is right and wrong. God was like that to me. God forgave me. Then by disposition, I should be a forgiving person in response.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has given us the biblical definition of mercy. It's compassion in action for people in need. He also reminded us that we should be merciful because God has been merciful to us. Next time, Don will answer the question, what happens to the unmerciful? So plan now to be with us. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Hi, friend. As we close today, I just want to make something available to you. You know, as you listen to these radio broadcasts, they have to fit into a 25-minute format, and we're very grateful for the opportunity the Lord's given us to do just that. But the radio messages are born out of a longer sermon message that contains more information, more background, a fuller explanation of the passage than what we're able to do on radio. So I encourage you to go to our website and find the link that says Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll lead you to a podcast that gives you the full-length sermons from every Sunday and every Tuesday from my pulpit. I really think that it'll minister to you over time to hear the full-length messages, so we make that available for free, and we would love you to join us in that way as well.
Thanks, Don. And friend, to take advantage of what Don just mentioned, visit us at thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.